Why don't we pray?
Father, thank you. You are the arranger of circumstances. I just thank you for how you've arranged this class. And I pray, Lord, it would serve the Mindemans and the Earlys well, and that you would meet the other families in your way. Just thank you. Lord, we pray you would prosper us in our pursuit of honoring you in our finances, even tonight in your name. Amen. Okay. First week, we talked about the story money tells. That our management of money tells a story about who we are and what we believe. Because how we manage our money flows from what's going on inside our hearts. Nothing new. In the second week, we talked about stewardship versus ownership. And, you know, try to wrestle with this reality that God owns everything, including us. And what is that? What might that look like in the area of finances? Third week, we talked about debt. That there's nothing in Scripture that says debt is a sin or anything's wrong with debt. In fact, lending is encouraged. But on the flip side, that borrowing, there's really nothing good to say about borrowing. And a simple proverb that summarized that was Proverbs 10:22, which is the borrower's slave. The rich ruler over poor. No, let's see. The borrower slave to the lender. I think the rich ruler over the poor and the borrower slave to the lender. That's how it goes. Last week we talked about giving. Excuse me. We talked about investing, planning, and saving. Actually, in your handout, I gave you a big list of questions that you could talk about with your spouse. And I don't know if I have. I think I have week three extras at home, but if you're interested, you can have a whole set of this, and I'll bring you week four. I'll bring you. I'll have to bring that. Just go through and figure out what's there and what's not there, and I'll fill it in. But that was one thing I thought. I gave you, there are two kinds of questions in that handout. One of them is, the backside is very practical, numbers oriented. In my opinion, it can be really intimidating. The front side of it is very, much more kind of philosophical, trying to get you on the same page. What are we thinking? So those questions actually come out of a marriage book. And they're great questions. It only takes a couple good questions to really, you know, make some stuff happen. So, yeah, that's okay. That's all right. We're talking about long-term's the goal. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. All right, so the last thing that we have not talked about is giving. And then I also promised a demo of envelopes as an example online piece of software. We looked at a couple others, too, previously. So, let's dive in. I had a book I wanted to introduce, and I think there's a copy of it over here. And I didn't get it before we started. It's called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. I thought I saw some copies of it. It is by Randy Alcorn. And it is the most, it may be the most challenging book on finances you will ever read. And I don't see it in our bookstore at the moment. That is a bummer. Yeah, let's see if you find it, Tommy. Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Did I put it in your notes? Doesn't look like I did. Yeah. Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn. I knew a guy that said, go buy everything you want before you read this book. But Randy Alcorn has a website. What's it called? Eternity. We can look it up when we go online. He just is great about an eternal perspective on things. And that's what he pitches in the book. And that's why he ends up asking lots of hard questions. And his own personal story is a challenging one. And I just think that if you want to be serious about being, hanging out with God and are willing to think a little radically, it's a great book to read. It's non-trivial. I went through it 1 year with a bunch of guys, like once a week or a couple times a month we went through a chapter. And it just is an in-your-face. He covers all kinds of areas and topics of finances. But his goal is, what does this area look like in light of eternity? That's basically where it's going. And that's why he calls it Money, Positions, and Eternity. So it's a great book. And it's usually in our bookstore. So maybe it just got bought. Maybe I'll just think that way. All right. Any financial stories from this past week that anyone wants to share? Any God stories? Don't have to.
Other than just being laid off for a week.
Yeah. So you were late this past week. You're late.
Past weekend, I've been off for 7 days. So money worries is just trying to crunch numbers and see.
Different
things, different areas to make things work. Does that happen often? When you get laid off and then you get re-laid off? Here lately, no, it's not that often. Usually it's around Christmas time, or now it's just something different. We work to keep up and get on continuous operation. That's the first objective, is to get the source. It happened this week. Kyle got it on my oldest son. He got it on midnight. But it's just difficulties that we're facing now, not just with the layoff. Kim's health. She hasn't been working for several weeks. But we kind of rely on that income a little bit to progress through and different things. And now I don't have that opportunity to work like I used to. To come up with it. And so I've been trying to find small jobs to do here and there just to try to compensate for it. It's not really compensating. It's what me and Kimberly had talked about this morning, was to be able to trust more, to be able to open up and say, hey, you know, this is it. This is what we got. You know, God used it. Work it out. And we tried the envelope process. And it's gotten to a point where we don't have enough to put in the envelopes at certain times. And now we're trying to work everything out by calendar lines and what needs to be paid first. Our top priorities. List them out and then run them. But it's just totally relying on God. Yeah, I've spent many years trying to do things my way. And try to do, I can work and work countless hours, different shifts, provide. But it's not a thing. God's provided that opportunity, and He'll provide in the future. So that's the money issues that I think I'm facing. It's just being cut back here and there, and then, just learning to have that trust.
You're kind of on the uphill side of a money story. You're on the uphill side of a money story, but a God story. That's awesome. Well, it's kind of God if He gives us a hard circumstance for the purpose of leading us to Him, and we find peace in Him. It's not anything we'd ever choose, but it's a mercy. Trust God in it. Okay. Well, today we're going to talk about giving. This is the last topic. And What if you were given the option of some precious treasure? You could have it for immediately and keep it for 2 months. Or you could wait 2 months and have it for the rest of your life. Which one would you do? You know? It seems easy. Okay. Jim Elliot said this. He is his classic. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what it cannot lose. Randy Alcorn said this. Without a doubt, the single greatest contributor to our inability to see money and possessions in the true light is our persistent failure to see our present lives through the lens of eternity. Colossians 1:3-5 goes this way. We always thank God. That's something they do. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. They're looking and seeing some great faith in this people, and what stirs them to thank God is the anticipation of a great and eternal future. It is what comes to mind for the Apostle Paul and his companions when he's praying for the church at Colossus. The Colossians. That's safer. Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just a few observations on this scripture. There are two treasuries, heaven and earth. We can put a treasure in one place or the other. One place is secure, the other is insecure, but we can only put a piece of treasure in one of two places. We can't spread it. He's saying, don't put it on earth, the temporal place. Put it in heaven, the eternal place. Don't put it on earth. Okay, well, anyways. His intention in what we do with our treasure is for our benefit. He says here, we're accumulating treasure for us. Okay, there's something about it here. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So God's isn't like trying to take some treasure away from us. He's trying to maximize it here, its benefit. And clearly, heaven, the heaven treasury is the better deal. Nothing, it lasts in heaven. Treasure lasts forever. Starting in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is almost seems an odd place to put this verse. But our hearts follow our treasure. You know, I think that if you want your heart to change about something, invest in it. So if you we used to support some missionary college friends who were in Ghana for a few years. So when they were in Ghana, all of a sudden Ghana became important to us, because we're investing money in this family. We love them and we pray for them. And all of a sudden, Ghana pops up in the news. I'm paying attention to it. You know, they came home. I got to say, Ghana dropped off the radar. What we tend to invest in, our heart will follow it. So do we want to be more missions-minded? Let's invest in something that's missions-oriented. Do we want to be, is there some compassion we want to serve locally? Let's go volunteer. Let's invest ourselves in it. Is there certain relationships we want to grow? The way to grow our heart, we want to improve our marriage. You know, how important is our marriage? If what we invest in, our hearts will follow that. That's what he says here. That's practical. You can think about some ways to invest in a person or a particular type of ministry or another area of the Whopper plan or whatever it is. That's pretty easy to figure out some things. And to know our heart will follow that. It will stir up stuff in our hearts. That's a handle we can grab onto right here in this scripture. So, and that points to the last thing is, that's what Jesus cares about. He really cares about in this, he cares about our hearts. That's why he's given us all the first two lines about where to lay up scripture and all, where to lay up our treasures and all that stuff. Because really, he wants our hearts. And he wants our hearts in heaven, because that's where he is. One of the scriptures, a scripture I've been meditating on some this week, it might be Matthew 11:35, but I can never remember kind of where that Jesus wept scripture is. But I think it's Matthew 11:35. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And it goes on. But it starts out, come to me. It was one of the things I thought about. Jesus wants me and him. He wants me to know him. It's him. He's the one. So when we became a Christian, our citizenship moved. Our citizenship left the planet and it went to heaven. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the older I get, I guess I can get a little closer to that. We await. I'm not sure how much of my normal day, how many await experiences do I have in a day, a week, or a month, where I'm thinking, you know, one day I'm not going to have this pain, you know, whatever it is. One day I'm going to see your face. You know, one day this relationship is going to be perfect. You know, one day righteousness will be the only thing that happens. You know, but the Paul saying here, we await a Savior. That's something he's doing now. He's awaiting. And that, when we have these await moments, that's another little data point. Hey, heaven is in the game. There's something eternal in my perspective. So what does happen when we have an eternal perspective in our money management? Well, what we captured here in the notes is that we have a pilgrim mentality. So 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, as which war against your soul. As sojourners and exiles. So here's the Randy Alcorn quote, big quote. The more stuff we have on earth, the more likely we are to forget we're citizens of another world. Pilgrims are unattached. They are travelers, not settlers, who are acutely aware that excessive things will distract and burden them. Material things are valuable to pilgrims, but only as they facilitate their mission. If you were traveling through a country on foot or on a bicycle, what would your attitude be towards possessions? You wouldn't hate them or think them evil, but you would choose them strategically. Many of us are called to stay in one place, and we naturally become settlers in one sense, living in houses, building barns, owning furniture, tools, crops, businesses. There's nothing wrong with this, but we must cultivate the pilgrim mentality of detachment, the traveler's utilitarian philosophy concerning things. We need to be able to live in a house without owning it, or own a house without being owned by it. I'm convinced that the greatest deterrent to our giving is this, the illusion that earth is our home. Thomas Kempis, let temporal things serve your use, but the eternal be the object of your desire. Hebrews 10:34 says this, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Speaking to real stuff happening to real people in the first church's first century. That was Hebrews 10:30, verse 34. second half of it. So, what do? Here's another scripture. It's a practical one, and I've quoted it a number of times in the course of the class. It's 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, this is what we're to do. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly promises provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So there's lots of things we can draw out of the scripture, but one is that riches can be deceptive. And we're charged not to be deceived by the promise of riches. Riches don't make me better than another person. That would be the haughty person's perspective. They don't give me any more hope for my future than anyone else. Remember, 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you have not received?" You know, we're all on a level playing field, and if we have something, God gave it to us. No one stands above another. I'm a sinner, and I am as in need of God as the most impoverished person. So second set, I'm to set my hope on God. He's the provider who provides us richly. He provides for my enjoyment. And that's an amazing thought, actually. Although it's not surprising, though, there would be lots of church history that wouldn't be consistent with that statement. God gives us all things for our enjoyment. But it says something to who He is. And then last, it really tells us to give generously. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So if I'm detached from my riches, then I'm in a position to share and give, to be rich in good works. And that is the best thing for me. Now, one response to this, let's try to see what's in your notes. One response to this could be to live simply. To simplify our living, right? And I think that can be a good response, but we have to be careful. This Howard Dayton quote: "Every possession requires time, attention, and often money to maintain it." I've mulled over this as my lawn tractor broke down, you know, and this gadget I learned to depend on, or that gadget. I think that Randy Alcorn would make the point, Scripture doesn't really call us so much to simple living as strategic living. So I think I was at Lowe's yesterday, and I'm in the checkout aisle, or sounds like a grocery store, because it had all these trash, had all these magazines that I don't really want to look at. But then it had like one called Simple Living. You know, and that's attractive. In our culture, that's becoming attractive. And but we can put our hope in living simple. That's the only risk of it. So I think it's perhaps better to think about living strategically. But I'll take simple over nothing. It gets us in the right direction. All right. The strategic living is purposeful. I have a purpose in how I'm living. And so the Apostle Paul gave us some purpose in this Acts 20. So this is a scripture I also refer to often and mull over. Beginning in verse 34, You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, the Apostle Paul's modeling a life that gives. And this scripture of Jesus, where he says it's more blessed to give than to receive, is kind of a truth in, heard it called a truth in giving statement. You know, you have a truth in lending statement. If you borrow $100,000 for 30 years at 7%, you will pay $240,000 by the time you're done. Okay? That's the way it is. That's the truth in lending. The truth in giving is that giving is superior to receiving. It's the upside down, remember the upside down kingdom song we shared a couple weeks ago. God, and God's modeled this. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Let's see, what a time. Howard Dayton is the author of that book, Your Money Counts, and which a lot of this material is kind of organized from. And he said, he made a statement, or let me ask you this, what has been the most freeing, liberating, helpful aspect of the Christian life for you? If you thought about that for a second, I mean, that's a, what fuels your Christian walk more than anything else? He made this statement, giving has been the most liberating area of my Christian experience. Maybe the key there is liberating. And because I would think about my devotion and just time with Jesus. Now, I might tend to say worship. When I have personal worship, it's something I get to do. I do choose to do periodically, and it is. And when I meet God in personal worship, that means important things to me. But he's developed a habit in his life where he experiences God by giving. And I think that what happens in that experience is that we realize that our stuff, we are practicing dominion over stuff and living purposely for God when we give. And that's a faith, that's a spiritual experience to give in faith. And so when that happens, so, you know, any of these times when we have these experiences where we see God working in our lives and we're stunned, it's always that way. It seems I'm always stunned when God works. And but I think he's speaking that, man, this is a God-sized thing that I would give. How amazing that God would do that in me. I mean, and I think giving, practicing giving can accomplish, can do that. So, you know, I have a bunch of stuff here on tithing, and Bruce has preached on tithing, and his summary statement is that tithing as a law is an Old Testament thing, and it's not a New Testament thing. And I think the best way to understand tithing is to go back and think about, or a helpful way to do this is to think about the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was a law, it's one of the Ten Commandments. And serious ramifications for violating the Sabbath, even in, you know, in the Law of Moses. Much less what the Pharisees went and did with it. And but it was a shadow of the rest God really has for us. And so if we look in Hebrews 3 and 4, we see that we have a Sabbath rest now, and we call that day today. In other words, based on, I don't have this, maybe I have the scripture here. I do have scripture. I have it here. Anyways, I don't know if I have it there. Hebrews 4, 7, and then verses 9 through 10. And again, he points a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. And so the picture of the Sabbath, this law of the Sabbath in the Old Testament, and it's really meant to teach us about rest, a rest truth that's to be our life in Christ. We don't have to work for our own righteousness. We can rest from our own self-righteous works. The work's been finished. And so it's a beauty, and so we're called and commanded to rest every day. Every day that's called today. And so the tithe is a similar thing. We have a law in the Old Testament where people tithe, and depending on how you do your math, it added up to a chunk of change, maybe even as much as 20%. But the word tithe means tenth. It was given as part of the first fruits. And it was intended to say, God, I trust you. I'm going to give you my first fruit out of this harvest. My first fruit. My first, you know, the firstborn son was consecrated to the Lord. Although you redeemed him with an animal. But every firstborn animal was gone. And so tithe tends to say, God, what I have is yours. Okay? We've already been through the ownership stewardship pitch, so it's no surprise. So here I did write down my convictions. Not that anybody should follow my convictions. Everybody should follow their own convictions. But what's important is that your participation in tithing and how you do it should flow out of what your conviction before God is. And I just want you to know I have developed some of my own convictions, and so I'm trying to draw. So and I share them maybe carefully. But I think it's these some, and some of these are just safe. So I tithe, even though it's not commanded. Okay? And God, all of my money is God's, okay? So, so I give a tithe, and I started a long time ago with the tenth. And I gave that, and I gave it as a tenth of my gross income, because God gets the first fruits. That's my conviction. And I gave that to the local church. That was my choice, okay? And then we had also set aside money for others. I think I've said before, I had this envelope, you could call it, this category called left hand, that we fund. But some money always goes in the left hand. So if there's a missionary we want to support, or if there's some ministry we want to make a donation to, whatever, we always have money available in that fund. Any questions? You know, the finale here in my notes, I got a lot of time, but we can do a little online stuff, is that God, we ought to be giving, and we ought to give, it ought to be a happy giving. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Um, the context of this giving was helping the church out in Jerusalem, who was going through some tough times. And the example, that was in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, scriptures also here. Paul is kind of trying to push the button of the Corinthians by sharing what some other churches have done. But what you'll notice, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God, God's working, that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. And actually goes on in verse 5 to say, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Giving done rightly is a happy thing. It's better to give than to receive. If our giving isn't a happy thing, if it's a begrudging thing, then we maybe we shouldn't be giving. We should sit back and ask God for... I've heard other people say, well, we should give more. give till you have to laugh about it. That's the essence of it. Any questions about giving? Experiences you've had with giving? Maybe you've even been the recipient of a gift. I would say my wife is the better giver in my home.
Yeah. I think it is probably a male-female trait, I would say, in general. Remember when I said I never get checks in the mail? I got another check in the mail. I don't even understand what the letter, what the explanation was. It was in regards to like our first mortgage, and so it's just... And I looked at it, and I was like, it doesn't even make a dent in credit card debt. So the first thing I said, well, we just need to give this to the building fund because we have not given to the building fund recently. So I told my husband because I knew that this giving thing was coming up. But I just really felt that. I mean, that's... It's too piddly to even... Well, I guess that's a bad attitude, isn't it?
No.
God can use it more than I could, let's put it that way. I mean, you multiply it for the church more than it would multiply for me, I'm sure. So do that. But you know, the checks come once in a while in the mail. I just figured I'd better give them back.
But it sounded like you had some conversation around what to do with that check.
Just a little bit. Which is okay.
Well, we talked about savings last week.
Uh-huh.
And so there's always a tension, I think. And I actually think a tension is a good thing. If there's no tension between giving and saving, we might not be in the right place. I mean, just...
True. Cause actually, the savings is not there. It's not... I mean, we've got the $1,000 emergency fund now, but we don't have the being able to live for 3 months kind of thing. And I had to go from your one page handout to a notebook with four pages of categories on it, because I have so many categories that I just need to narrow down, and I've done my homework, so I have a full file full of receipts that I'm probably spending too much money.
That's great. You're sitting there wrestling with where's all the money going, and that's an important thing to wrestle through, because you can't really create a plan without having some sense of what's going on. And that's beautiful to God, I think. I think it is. Well, why don't... Okay, I did do a little... I've shown you... I listed all the budget... Okay, well, last page of your handout. This is the money map. Tommy, maybe I don't know if you've seen this before. Just as a set of goals that help aim us in a responsible direction money-wise. Our first goal would be to have an emergency fund, $1,000 emergency fund, and a spending plan. Once we accomplish that, then the second goal would be to be using our spending plan to pay off our credit cards, as well as try to grow our emergency fund, basically, our savings, to get to where we could, if we lost our job, we'd have a month's worth of expenses. And then a third goal would be to grow that to 3 months. And in the parallel with that, we would try to get rid of all of our remaining other debt, consumer debt. So that might be an auto loan or home equity loan or student loans, that kind of thing. And then fourth would be to begin saving for major purchases. That might be an automobile as an example of that. But it could be, so there are other major purchases, could be saving for vacation, or something that you need to do on the house, whatever it is. Fifth goal would be, and the idea here is that when you get done with say four, then you move on to five. If some crisis happens and your emergency fund shrinks, and so all of a sudden three is no longer in your pocket, you got to go back to three and work on it, and then before you come back up and start working on five as a kind of a general rule. Okay, five would be buying a home and beginning to invest. That investment would involve retirement savings, for example. Six would be, paying off the mortgage, funding your children's education, getting your I'm not sure why you wait that long to get an estate plan in order. I think almost anybody ought to have at least a will and that kind of stuff. So I probably don't understand exactly what that is. Yeah. It's true. That's true. Got to have a plan for all that, I think, early in this number six effort. So, but I'd have a will way back at the beginning. That's not really on here. That kind of stuff. And then seven is funding your retirement, basically, so that you're in a position to... do whatever. Missions, serve. The goal would be to serve there, not play golf. Although golf's nothing wrong with golf, but living strategically till our last breath. Okay. So that's the whole money map thing. Just so we can have a picture of that. Now, as far as financial software, the first two of these I've shown you. I showed you the payer budget. That is the simplest piece of software I've seen. There are many, many, dozens and dozens. Maybe there's 100 if you went and really started digging. But There are dozens of different money strategies you can, things you can do online. But the pair budget was one I demoed. It's one where you actually have to put your data in manually. It doesn't go to your bank and get it. Although I think you can upload it. I think you can download it from your bank and upload it. So it doesn't it has numbers in it that represent your money, but it doesn't have any account numbers or any of that kind of stuff in it. So it's safe that way. It does cost something if you're going to do it online. But it's the simplest one. Mint is the most popular online one. That is, Quicken owns that. It's free. It doesn't happen to work with my bank. However, I signed up for it to try it. And they started doing some cool things. For example, when I tell them about my Discover card when I do these things and try them. And the next thing you know, they're sending me a reminder when it's time to pay my Discover card. So I thought, now that was pretty cool. And then once a week, I get a reminder about some money tip, you know, something like that. So they know how to do some of that stuff. All your data is managed online. And so that's pretty popular. And it's simple as well. Envelopes is one I did some work on this week. And I can demo it. It is, there's somebody in the church that uses it and loves it. It is a little, I'll be honest, I was a little disappointed with it being a little more complex than I thought. Now, I've used Microsoft Money for 15 years, and it's really complicated. So complex isn't a problem so much, but I'm trying to make decisions right now about moving to something that Patty would really like and be comfortable with and is intuitive for her. Because if it's easy for her, then it'll... And it's definitely easier than where we've been. And I have to wrestle through whether it's easy enough. And I'll demo it for a few minutes to you so you can see it. Okay? It also costs... I'm a little disappointed how much it costs, but... it's a little over $100 per year if you're going to do a whole year. You can try it for a quarter, $35 or something. It's if you do a whole year, it's a little something like $120. Once you've been in it a year, if you think this is it, man, this is changing the game in our home, we are going to stick with this thing, then you can actually, for about another $250, not cheap, you can get a lifetime buy-in, okay? And it's they've been around a while. And so I feel pretty good about it. I found one called You Need a Budget. It's simpler. It's pretty simple. I haven't tried it yet, but I'll at least show you the page. And it got a lot of good press. I mean, from independent sources when I was looking around. A lot of people have liked it. It also uses a concept. It uses the concept of buckets. I mean, it uses the term buckets instead of envelopes. So... it seemed pretty simple what I saw. They try to accomplish everything in one page. So that's a... You can't be too complicated. You're trying to get it all done on one page. Also costs something, though. But that data is stored on your PC, so it's kind of tied to your box. And although... So... And then if you have a Mac, I found this one called Moneywell. That has some pretty good reviews. So it's one I can't try. I don't have a Mac. But of course, you can use paper, and I'll give you everything you need if you want to do this on paper. I have it all. And you can also use a spreadsheet, and I can point you to a couple spreadsheets. The Pair budget, they actually have a... They started as a spreadsheet that they just kept... tweaking and tweaking over a number of years, and they had quite a following of people using the spreadsheet, and so then they transitioned to this kind of online, simple online thing. So I've been impressed with them, but if I was going to do a spreadsheet, basically on a spreadsheet, I might take a look at that. It was a little intimidating when I looked at it first, but I think it's probably not so hard. And so... Any questions about... You can use Quicken. I didn't even put it on here.
somebody recently asked me, what do I do? And we went back and forth, back and forth. He ended up just, he was using my old money software because I get a new one. I was getting a new one most years. And he transitioned to Quicken. He's happy. You buy it once, and you've got it for some years. It's also on one PC. So I'm looking for something I can use across multiple PCs. And so that's why I'm looking for something online. But I think if you're happy with one PC, then there's a lot of less pricey ways to do this. Let me make sure I got the right. We're gonna go to this. A little better. Okay. Envelopes is developed by a company called Finicity, and they basically brand label it to different places. And so Crown Financial Concepts, who so much of the material we use, that's just what I have had familiarity with for a long time, tried to put their face on top of it, and that's actually why I know about it. So, and I've actually created a login on Monday. I got a 14-day trial. Come on, baby. Oh, don't give me that. This will not be a very good demo if that's what happens. Let's turn it off. Now let's turn it on. There we go. I think I got it. I did this like right before we started the meeting. Oh, this is going to be bad. So you can see my computer is connected to the SGCC network. That's the wireless router that's out there. But SGCC network is disconnected from the internet. Mm-hmm. Let's see, what time is it? So. Well, if you guys want to see this, what I can do is after we got 5 minutes, so we can just wrap up or whatever. But maybe we could just take a few minutes to pray for each other, and then I'll go find Spencer and we'll get this straight. And if you want to see it, I'll just starting in 10 minutes or whatever, as soon as I can get a gun, I'll show it to you. I'll take 10 minutes, 10 or 15 minutes. So at least you can just see it. You can see a couple transactions. I don't have very much in there. The envelopes, the way it works is you start with a blank slate, and then you kind of establish what all your VAT levels are, and then you add transactions at that point. I can't load all of my old transactions in and have it be kind of part of the system. There is a way to get it in there, but they say it's only for reference. So, anyways. So I'm going to just turn my mic off here.